be praying for, we had a testimony at the end of our service from Hetty about her and her aunt. Be praying for Hetty as she tries to get things in order as far as their financial everything that's, even though her aunt got up this morning, there's maybe a morning she won't get up. And so Hetty's concerned about getting all that resolved and so forth. So be praying for her and her aunt as well. Hebrews chapter 11. And this afternoon, we want to look at the faith of Abel. We kind of had an introduction from chapters 10, verse 38, through chapter 11, verse 3 last week. Verse 38 says, "The just shall live by faith." And then we talked about faith as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By it, the elders obtain a good report. And through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things were which are seen are not made of things which do appear. And so we now have some examples of people who live by faith. The faith of Abel is justifying faith. The faith of Abel is justifying faith, saving faith, we believe. The lesson this member of the first family learned is one all members of the human race must learn, must absorb. Apart from it, there's no hope for heaven. As Abel's older brother, Cain, discovered the hard way. And as we understand the lesson thoroughly, the Old Testament background needs to be noted. So let's take our Bibles and hold them here. We'll come back to Hebrews. But let's go back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 and look at the Old Testament account of Abel. And you follow along as I read here in Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him." Now, we've looked at that as in the way of background, and I want to just make a few notes here concerning this particular text here in Genesis chapter 4. Notice here in verse 1, what Eve was saying here is that she had gotten not only a man, but the man from the Lord. Now, what man is she talking about? Well, God had made it clear to Eve that there would be coming one in her line, the seed of the woman. And we notice what God had said back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. He said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." But you see, Adam and Eve did not know that the struggle with sin was going to last so long. Their thought was that their first son would be the man that was coming to defeat Satan. But Cain was not the Savior. He was a murderer. And then we look at verse 2, and we compare these two brothers for a moment. Again, in verse 2 of chapter 4, it says, "And she bare his brother Abel, and Cain was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." Some have thought these two brothers were twins. I don't think they were, but they were very close in age, no doubt. And they were a lot alike. And yet, they were quite different. For instance, you may have two sons born into a family, even today, And the first boy might be fine, upstanding boy. He goes through school. He makes straight A's. He goes to college and then becomes a professional man, maybe a doctor or something like that. But the other boy doesn't do so well in school, and he drops out. He begins to drink and do drugs and get into trouble. What is the explanation for that? Why does that happen? Well, the psychologist will come along and say, well, it's according to some theory that the upstanding young man was taken after some ancestor on his mother's side, and the other boy, of course, takes after an ancestor on the father's side, right? That's always the way it happens. Well, that's the explanation of the world. But you cannot use that explanation for Cain and Abel. Who were the ancestors of Cain and Abel? They didn't have any. They didn't have a grandpa and grandma. And they had no grandparents. You cannot use the explanation of heredity for the difference of these two boys. No doubt in many ways they were alike, but they were also very different. You can't use the explanation of the environment. You know, the environment made the difference between Cain and Abel. Well, you can't use that because even though a great many people today think, well, the environment is what is the real difference between some people, where they grew up. You know, they grew up in Chicago, or they grew up in northwest Wisconsin, or they grew up in this home or that home. They say if you would just make the environment all right, then everybody else would be all right. If you could just get rid of the slums and put everybody in a nice home. By the way, I'm not running for president. And then people would be nice too. It doesn't work that way, does it? These two boys had the same environment. So you can't blame the environment. Now, again, you notice in Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 and 5, that Abel was a shepherd. And a shepherd is like a type of Christ, the chief shepherd, our Lord Jesus. Both were beloved of God. Both were hated by brethren without cause for righteousness' sake. And of course, his brethren hated Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, because there was absolutely no sin, no guile whatsoever in him. To sum up Abel's biography in a single sentence, he brought a sacrifice, he worshiped, he was accepted by God, and he died, all by faith. No man or woman today could ask for a better epitaph. Abel also was the first member of the human family to experience physical death, and it was through murder. He suffered death because of another's sin, the transgression of his older brother Cain, who, in a fit of rage, killed him in cold blood. And at the same time, thanks to faith in the sin offering, he overcame death. The first man to descend into the valley of the shadow of death was the first one to triumphantly march straight through into the gates of paradise. And he stepped through the excruciating pain of mortal manslaughter's hate into the exquisite land of eternal delights prepared by the Father's love. He led the way. He's kind of like a pioneer for all subsequent generations of men and women who, of faith, have also done that through human history. Now, Abel worshiped God by offering an excellent sacrifice. Where did he worship? Well, obviously there was a definite place. Genesis 4:4 says he brought his sacrifice. Genesis 4:16 says Cain that he went out of the presence of the Lord. So God obviously had a dwelling place on earth in those early days of mankind, just as he did later with Israel. But the point and the emphasis of course, back there here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, is that Abel did what he did by faith, and that is what we want to concentrate on this afternoon. Notice again from our text, first of all, the offering of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, the fourth word of our text is offered. By faith, Abel offered. What does this tell us about faith? Well, two things, I believe. First of all, faith recognizes the need, and that is sin. Apart from sin, there would be no need for offering. Sin had reared its ugly head and made it necessary. This sin, in the form of disobedience to God's word, had resulted in an eviction from the Garden of Eden and the loss of God's fellowship and favor. Something had to be done. Abel's offering said, in effect, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Have mercy upon me, O God. And he was responding to the eternal principle known as fully to the first family as it was to Paul, who wrote some 4,000 years later, for the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And also to Ezekiel, midway between the two, who said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, Ezekiel 18, verse 4. And so, in a sense, faith saw and recognized the holiness of God. God could not look upon sin in any form. He could not condone sin in any sense. As the prophet Habakkuk was to express over 3,000 years after Abel, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. Habakkuk 1:13. And this one who could not even look with favor on sin when it was on his only begotten Son demanded, ye shall be holy, for I am holy, both in Leviticus of the Old Testament and in 1 Peter of the New Testament. And to keep this truth constantly before his people, God's high priest was required to wear a crown of pure gold on which it was engraved, holiness to the Lord, according to Exodus chapter 39 and verse 30. Abel had missed the mark, and he knew it. He had fallen far below the standards of a holy God. So faith recognized the need. The need was because of sin. Secondly, faith realizes the way. The way is sacrifice. All mankind recognizes the need, as the multitude of religions around the world bear ample witness to this, and yet very few of them have a remedy or can see the faith solution. Faith saw the helplessness of self. What Abel was saying is very similar to what Paul said in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. And he, since he had caught the vision of faith, did not try to offer the fruit of self-effort, as did his brother Cain. But he recognized the fundamental truth that no product of self can gain the favor of a holy God to settle this matter of sin. He was not like Mary Mitchell. I read about Mary Mitchell, and she had other ancestors who could have also been, probably were called the Queen of American Gypsies. But Mary Mitchell, when she died at age of 70, was buried in Linden, New Jersey. About 1,000 fellow gypsies came from as far away as the West Coast to pay their last respects. And with all the traditional gypsy ceremonies involved, the mourners tossed coins and bills into the dollar bills, or not just dollar bills, but maybe 20s, 30s, 30s, 10, 100s. Let me know if you ever find a $30 bill. 20s, 50s, 100s, whatever. Money. And in addition to the blue dress that she was wearing, she had a necklace of $50 gold pieces and $1,000 bills. And several changes of clothing were buried with her as well. Now, why, you say, why put all that money in a casket and bury it with her? Well, she was going to pay her way to heaven. Her body was probably buried no less than 24 hours before the mourners and the greedy thieves had unearthed the casket and helped themselves to the loot. The riches being used for other things than a ticket to heaven. And yet the point is that no one, and I mean no one, can pay his or her way into heaven by any price. Nor could any mere mortal pay the price for another, no matter how deep the love or how great the financial ability. Psalm 49:6-8 says, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them, do you see that? None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. You see, going to heaven is a matter settled without money and without price, according to Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Peter also emphasized this truth, that redemption cannot be obtained with corruptible things as silver and gold, in 1 Peter 1:18. Christ paid the price at Calvary, and Abel looked forward some 4,000 years to claim it by faith. In other words, faith accepted a substitute for which the sinner himself was helpless to do. To show that acceptance, Abel offered of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And he was not too proud to admit his own helplessness and accept the work of another on his behalf. So faith also realized the necessity of blood. We learned in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, the divine truth that almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. As Walter Cronkite used to say, and that's the way it is. Now, I realize some of you don't know who Walter Cronkite was or what he's known for. Used to be a news anchor on television, and he'd always end up by saying, and that's the way it is. And that's the way it is. We used to call him Walter Crankcase. Abel had seen this truth in the covering his father and mother wore. Remember the animal skins that provided by God himself, and no doubt they told him the story so often that he must have known it by heart. Their rebellious sin, their foolish fleeing, their trying to hide, their being confronted by God, and finally how God had slain animals, shed their blood, and thereby provided a covering for their nakedness. Surely he had been reminded of the narrative every morning when he arose and put on his own clothing of animal skins. And yet, best of all, faith looked down the years of time and enabled Abel to see Christ crucified for his own sins. That was the holy promise his father had, his mother had reminded him of, perhaps hundreds of times, perhaps even starting when he was a little baby in her arms, nursing at her breast, long before he could understand the words. It's a great promise of the coming Messiah, part of the curse on Satan, again back in Genesis 3:15. This could not have been fulfilled by the animal sacrifices Abel and others offered, for Hebrews 10:4 said, it is not possible that the blood of goats and bulls and goats should take away sin. No, this promise could only find fulfillment in the seed of the woman, Jesus of Nazareth, of whom the apostle declared, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin, 1 John 1:7. The blood of animals only pointed forward to that. And Abel took by faith the promise about the one who would bruise Satan's head. How do we know that? Because he worshiped and he sacrificed at the mercy seat guarded by the cherubim at the entrance of the Garden of Eden. And there was a poet who expressed it this way: the faith of Abel saw the blood far down the years, a crimson flood, and Abel's sacrifice replete came up to God in incense sweet. And so the first thing we see here is the offering of faith. Secondly, we see the witness of faith. Notice the text once again. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, by which he obtained witness. What witness did he obtain? Who gave it? Well, being reckoned righteousness. Through the sacrifice he offered, he obtained witness that he was righteous. Now that truth is enlarged upon in Romans chapter 4 and verse 5 through 8. Listen to it again. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without work, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now that's the picture of the faith man, the justified man. God will not charge to his account any sin whatsoever. Thanks to the work of his dear Son, the Father holds all who have received him by faith to be perfectly righteous. They're declared righteous. That's reckoned righteous. Even more, God holds them to be clothed in perfect righteousness of his dear Son. 2 Corinthians 5:21, and he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The key, of course, is to be in him. And all of this was made possible by Christ's death on the cross, including his burial and his resurrection. Abel was the first person to test the reality of the provision, the first to step into eternity, trusting in his imputed righteousness. And thank God it worked for him. It's never failed one believing soul since he personally proved it. And it'll work for you and me. Who gave this witness that Abel was righteous? If you and I, or I had given it, it wouldn't mean much. But thank God, in Abel's case, he was being reckoned or declared righteous by God. So we see a witness given by God. Again, our text says, he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. There it is. The witness was given by God. Again, you and I wouldn't have meant much, but when God gives a witness, it means a whole lot. One could not ask or dream for a better witness. The word of one whom we saw earlier in this epistle, it said, it is impossible for him to lie. So here you have a witness that this book has already told us it's impossible for him to lie. Deity had testified in Abel's behalf. This is the only witness to righteousness that really counts. Our word is worthless. Testimonies of friends, relatives, neighbors, business associates, and local credit union won't count. Don't really matter. Even the witness of enemies is futile. You see, if God doesn't bear witness that you are righteous, you're doomed. It's as simple and sure as that. How about that? Does God testify that you are righteous? Notice something here. Notice the language. It says God testifying of his gifts. It was not on the basis of Abel's character that God declared him righteous, but it was on the ground of his gifts, his sacrifices. We saw earlier in this verse, it was the sacrifice Abel offered that was declared more excellent. Abel wasn't more excellent. It was his sacrifice that was more excellent. And so a witness was given by Almighty God himself. So we have the offering of the faith, the witness of faith, and then thirdly, the voice of faith. Again, we look at our text and we see that it says, by it he being dead yet speaketh. So first of all, we see faith is immortal. It never dies. Abel died and went to be with his Redeemer in paradise at least 6,000 years, and yet his faith and the faith of the countless others like him still speaks, still preaches to the world. Now, there it's true that multiplied oppressors have sought to silence it, but they have not succeeded. Witness the thousands upon thousands of martyrs to the cross who have offered their lives and who are still being slaughtered around the world today. That's all you need in order to remain true to Jesus Christ and his word. In fact, their very tormentors are often saved as a result of their witness of faith, watching and listening to the victims sing praises to God while the flames at the stake grow higher and hotter and the wild beasts tear them limb for limb and they suffer gladly on the racks and under the flogging whips. In more than one area and more than one age, the blood of martyrs has proved to be the seed of the church. The faithful die, yes, but faith lives on forever. And what does this living faith proclaim? Well, faith's message then is salvation is through sacrificial blood. Faith does not look at Abel, but Abel's sacrifice. Faith does not preach, look at me. No, faith shouts, Look to the cross. Look to the Lamb of God. The songwriter said, if you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. He to redeem you died on Calvary. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God, for he alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. Isaiah 45 verse 22 says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Abel had a revelation from God. Actually, so did Cain. They were both in the same family. Cain ignored it. He brought what he wanted to bring, the fruit of the ground, that which he had produced. In other words, here's the first man who brought his works to God. A lot of people are still coming to God that same way. They come by works. They have done this or they've done that. Cain brought that which he had raised. Abel brought a lamb and slew it. If you had been there, you might have asked, well, Brother Abel, why are you bringing a lamb? He would have said, God commanded it. Do you think the little lamb takes away your sin? Of course not. He would have said, I just told you that God commanded us to bring it. He said to my mother, there's one coming in her line who's going to be a savior, and that person is the one whom this little lamb points to. I'm coming by faith, looking to the time when a deliverer and a savior will come. And so Abel's offering to Christ, and he came by faith, that is the way of salvation. The way. God made the way very clear at the beginning, and God has made it clear for us. Christ is the way. God gave him to die for our sins. Abel therefore illustrates to us the way of faith. Now next week, Lord willing, we'll look at Enoch and how he's an illustration of the walk of faith. So Abel is an illustration of the way of faith. Enoch's going to be an illustration of the walk of faith. And let me just close with this. Only faith is triumphant. Only faith offers hope. A newspaper columnist wrote an article about the death of a little child who had not reached his second birthday. And one of the things he said that was very interesting is he said, we'll never see that child who was with us for such a brief time. That's pretty hopeless and pretty pathetic. But how different from David at the death of his young son. His young son, when he declared in 2 Samuel 12:23, but now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. David, by faith, knew that eventually he would join his son in the presence of the Lord, see him again, and he would be with him forever. Now, if you could write that newspaper columnist who wrote such a hopeless tragedy, we might have said to him something like this, dear friend, there's hope for you. Some 2,000 years ago, God himself stepped out of the ivory palaces and came into this world, living and dying and rising again to provide redemption from sin and consequences. Your precious son is right now safe in the arms of Jesus, and through receiving the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, you may join him that one day. All is not lost. All is not hopeless. Now, while I have no idea who wrote that article, I can assure you that death does not end all. There is a hope beyond the grave for all who claim the victor over death as the Lord and Savior. Romans 10, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even thy mouth in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And notice one more thing about Abel's older brother Cain. The first man ever born into the world. And our text only mentions him by saying, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. But the Old Testament passage recording the account certainly offers a fuller picture. Genesis chapter 4, it says, "But unto Cain and to his offering he did not respect." God did not accept Cain's offering, the fruit of the ground, nor did he accept Cain. Surely the rejection of Cain is far more serious than the rejecting of his offering, although the two are tied together. So what would you do if God rejected you based upon the fact that your offering was not acceptable unto him? Would you not plead and say, in effect, show me what to do? What offering will you accept? I will do it. I will offer it. Above everything and everything else, you would think an individual would want to be acceptable to God. But what was Cain's response? And Cain, it says, was very wroth, and his countenance fell, and he became angry. In fact, very wroth, the scripture tells us. Very angry. Cain did indeed offer a sacrifice to God, but it was a bloodless, self-willed offering that was contrary to God's instruction. It was not the word of God, not what the word of God had demanded. Not only was his sacrifice evil, but his works were as well. 1 John 3:12 says, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." Listen, the Lord will never have any respect to any offerings unless it's an offering of faith. It's an offering of blood, an offering of obedience and of his word. Don't play the fool as Cain did. Come to him by the way of faith, the faith way, as Abel did. Abel is a picture of the way of faith. He offered, we see an offering here by Abel, and he did it by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the lessons we can learn from this Old Testament passage in Genesis and how it's repeated for us here in Hebrews chapter 11. And we pray you'll bless it to our hearts this afternoon. And even as we think of the offering that was made, the blood offering pointing to Jesus Christ, we pray, Lord, that as we observe the Lord's table this afternoon, it'll be upon our minds and our hearts as we remember what Jesus Christ did for us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.